Let us open our Bibles together today to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and reading the first four verses. When he was come down from the mountain, you know, chapter 5 and verse 1 begins telling us, if you look back, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And then from there to the end of chapter 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the longest recorded sermon of our Lord in the Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. And now we are told, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The title of my message is, Jesus Touched Him. Verse 3 tells us, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I'm sure that we've all heard the poem, Touched by the Master's Hand, $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow, $1,000, and who'll make it two? 2,000, and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. That's a beautiful poem, but I want us to consider these verses of Scripture which speak of this man who was truly touched by the Master's hand. First, the man in our text who was touched by the Master's hand had a problem much greater than a little dust and some loose strings. He was a leper. He was a leper. And I would just remind all of us here today that this man with his leprosy, he may serve as a picture or as a type of you and me, of all of Adam's fallen race as we come into this world. You see, and I know this will not be new to many of you, most of you today, but the Bible teaches what men have come to call the fall of Adam. Adam was created in the image of God, and he was a representative man. He was the head of all mankind, and he stood in the place of you and I. And men may argue about what is meant by the fall, the depravity of man, But I want to share with you, first of all, today what God declares about the heart of every man and every woman as we come into this world. And let me just try to emphasize this as personally as I may. You were not excluded. You were not excluded. Each and every one of us were represented by Adam, and the Bible says by one man, and that one man is Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world. The fall. Before the flood, let's hear what God had to say about the heart of man, fallen man before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God, in judgment, swept away all men and women except those 8 souls inside the ark. Well, did the flood erase the evil, the wicked heart of men? God gave his law later. What does God say now after the law has been given? In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, God said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now let me tell you something. That's your heart. That's my heart. As we came into this world, you were not exempt. I was not exempt. We all received from our father Adam a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, what about the heart after the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world? Well, let me tell you what he said when he was here in the flesh. Those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Have you ever had an evil thought? I know you have. That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? I know you have. Why? Because you have a heart, you were born with a heart that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We all were. For out of the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ said, proceed evil thoughts. Murders. You ever hated someone? The law is spiritual, my friends. Saul of Tarsus, he was able to look at the Ten Commandments, if you consider that the moral law, and say, I've kept every one of these, until God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, showed him that the law is spiritual. It's not just what we do, our actions, but it also involves our thoughts. The heart is deceitful above all things. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication. Ever had lust in your heart? Adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness. Have you ever told a lie? To be guilty at one point is to be guilty of the whole law, the Apostle James tells us. Blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. What about after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father? After he had died upon the cross and been raised, was man's heart changed? Well, listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. For the carnal mind, and that's that nature, that heart with which we come into this world. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Enmity. You know, that doesn't say enemy, it says enmity. An enemy may be reconciled, but enmity, there's no cure for that. Enmity, the carnal mind, the heart with which we come into this world. Man's sinfulness, his defilement. As you see, this leper, the scripture says the Lord touched him. Doesn't say healed him, does it? Doesn't say healed him. Leprosy was a disease, a physical disease. There's no question about that. Now, he healed men who were, one man was born blind. He healed him. He gave him sight. He opened the ears of many people. He gave strength to the lame to walk. He healed them. But to the leper, he didn't heal, he cleansed. Why? Why does it read like that if it is an infirmity, a sickness? Because of all the infirmities, and there are thousands of them that men may have, that you may have had in your life, but there was one that God chose to picture and to be a type of sin, and that was leprosy. Leprosy. Man's sinfulness, his defilement, has two parts: guilt and pollution. Guilt and pollution. We come into this world with a deceitful heart, with a fallen nature, and we are guilty before God. We are guilty before God's justice, but not only are we guilty, but we are also polluted. Polluted before God's holiness. A man's guilt means that he is punishable. Man's pollution makes him offensive to God. Now, both the truth of man's guilt and pollution were brought out in God's law concerning leprosy. There's two chapters in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, where God deals with the matter of leprosy. And both bring out guilt and pollution. His guilt, the man's guilt, is pictured when he went to the priest, and that is what the law commanded, to go to the priest, and the priest would examine him wherever the leprosy might be on his body, and the priest would determine, yes, it's leprosy. It's leprosy. In other words, his guilt was determined, and your guilt and my guilt has been determined by God. We're all guilty before God. That's serious, isn't it? That's you. You're guilty before God. And don't you think, my friend, that you're going to escape the judgment of God unless someone somehow takes away your guilt. And then his pollution, the leper's pollution, was pictured in the fact that he was put out of the camp. He's found guilty. He's examined. He's found guilty. The priest says, yes, that's leprosy. What's the punishment? Out of the camp. Put out of the camp. He can no longer. Why? Because he's polluted. He's out of the camp. He can no longer live in the same tent with his family, in the same camp with the nation of Israel. He's outside the camp. Why? He's polluted. He's polluted. Well, I know this morning, as in that poem, touched by the master's hand, religion tells people, well, just pick yourself off and dust yourself off a little bit. Just dust off the dust, you know. Just tighten the strings a little bit. Make a change, a reformation. Start going to church. Get baptized. Whatever. That's what religion tells men. Why? Because religion looks at fallen man like the old violin. Just a little dusty. Just a few strings that need to be screwed and put back into order. But the problem is, my friends, man, his problem is on the inside. And religion always deals with the outside. Have you noticed that? It always deals with the outside. It tells you to clean up your life. It tells you to start dressing a certain way. It tells you to comb your hair a certain way. It tells you to walk a certain way. I mean, religion has all kinds of rules and regulations to make you a better citizen, no doubt. But for you to be reconciled unto God, God has to do something. Just like this man. If you had told this man, this leper, well, just pick yourself up. Just stop going to the places where you go. Don't do the things you've been doing. Do you think that would have cleansed his leprosy? Of course not. Of course not. Man's problem is on the inside. What he needs is a new heart. You've heard this illustration before. It's still good. A pig loves to get in the mud, don't they? They just love to get in the mud. They don't have any sweat glands, I'm told. And so it's natural for them to want to get in the mud and just wallow around. They're at home. They love it. If it were possible somehow to take the heart out of that swine and put the heart of a lamb there, it wouldn't go back to the hog pen anymore, would it? It wouldn't seek out the mud. Why? Because it would have a new heart, a new nature. And it's not the nature of a lamb to wallow in the mud. Man, he needs God to do something for him, just like this leper. Well, that was my first point. The man in our text who was touched by the master's hand had a problem much greater than a little dust and some loose strings. My second point is this. The master in our text is much greater than a gray-haired man far back in the room. That's the way the poem reads, isn't it? An old man, gray-haired man, far back in the room. Well, all the gray-haired men in the world could not help this leper. All the gray-haired men in the world could not help you. The master in our text is much greater than a gray-haired man far back in the room. So I thought about that. A gray-haired man, I thought about what the scripture says about the hair of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, when the Lord appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John, and he saw him, he said this about him, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Not gray-haired, white as snow. Turn back with me to the book of Daniel just a moment. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. down to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. When John saw the Lord Jesus Christ with hair as white as snow, this reminds us that the Master, in our text, the Master who touched this man is more than just a man. His hair was white. The Ancient of Days. In other words, it pictures to us that he is God himself. God manifest in the flesh. So, one verse tells us his hair was white. But let me give you another verse in the Song of Solomon that tells us his hair was bushy and black. He said, well, how do you explain that? How can a man have both white hair, completely white hair, like white wool, but at the same time have black hair, bushy and black? How is that possible? Because we know that this man was unlike all other men in that he is both God and man. And the white pictured the fact that he is God, the Ancient of Days, the eternal God. And the black hair pictures that he is born of a woman, that he is a man. Not two persons, one person, but he has two natures. He's both God and he's man. He's man that he might be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the scripture says. You go through tragedies and trials and temptations and you think, well, nobody understands me. Nobody's ever gone this way before. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was tested or tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. As having black hair, as man, he knows he's been here. With the exception of sin, he knows what it is to be tired from a journey. He knows what it is to be hungry. And yes, he even knows what it is to grow in wisdom and stature. And yet, he's God Almighty. God Almighty. He came sent by God the Father, and he effectively, he didn't just try. He got the job done. He came sent by the Father to effectively deal with man's guilt and pollution. The work of Christ in removing man's guilt meant that at the cross, the sins of his people were charged to him. The sins of his people, as the prophet Isaiah said, were laid upon him, and he bore them in his own body on the tree. He became guilty before God Almighty when our sin was charged to him. And he became responsible for the sins of his people. You say, well, how did he remove the guilt? He paid the debt. He was buried. And he rose from the dead. The guilt. The guilt is paid. But what about the pollution? Thank God at the cross. At the cross. When those nails were driven through his hands, and that spear was plunged into his side, God was opening up a fountain. A fountain that he had told about in the prophecy of Zechariah over 400 years before Christ came. In that day, what day? The day that Christ stood in the stead and in the place of his people, God opened up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And like the hymn writer says, sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. You say, all? Yes, all. Thank God, all. You mean there's not just a little tint of a stain left? No, no. This fountain removes all sin. I want you to look back to Zechariah with me a moment. Turn back there. It's, I think, the second from the last book, isn't it? Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. Here we have a man named Joshua, the high priest. But he's a type. He's a type. He's a picture of all who are made kings and priests unto God by Christ. He's a type. We read, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And did you know that's what I am? That's what you are? If you're saved, you're a brand plucked out of the fire. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Why, sure. Every believer is a brand plucked out of the fire. We were children of wrath, Paul says, even as others. In other words, we deserve the wrath of God. We merited the wrath of God because of our sin. And yet, he reached down. Just like the Lord Jesus touched this man. He reached down. Plucked us as a brand from the burning. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. There we are, polluted in our own blood. Filthy garments. And stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments. Oh, all that sin, all that pollution, take it away. Take it away. There's only one thing that will take it away. That's the blood of Christ. Take it away. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And bless God, he doesn't just take away the filthy garments. He doesn't just wash us clean from our pollution, but he clothes us. You say, what are we clothed with? The righteousness of Christ. You remember when that prodigal came home in our Lord's parable? The older brother, he was a religious man, but he didn't know much about the grace of God, and he didn't have any mercy, any pity on his brother. He'd gone off and spent all of his money on harlots and everything else, and here he comes back, you know, he's all beaten up and battered up. The world has mistreated him, and he brought it all on himself by his sin. Well, I would imagine the father's going to say, well, look at you. You wanted your way. You knew what was right. Look at you, how you've come back. Get back in one of the servants' quarters. That's where you're going to live. Oh, no. That's what the prodigal thought, right? He said, I'm going to tell my father, I'm not worthy to be one of your sons, but make me like a servant. Ah, but the Father would hear none of it, would he? Bring forth the best robe. That robe that's been in the closet and it's been prepared for just this time. The best robe. Put that on him. And put a ring on his finger. And put shoes on his feet. This my son who was dead is alive. This my son who was polluted is washed clean. Take away the filthy garments and clothe him. With a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. You know what that fair mitre was? Remember the high priest of old had the beautiful garments? He had that mitre, that plate of gold on his head, which said, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. And that's what he's made each and every one of us, our sanctification, cleansed, dressed in that perfect robe, and sanctified. Now, let's go back to our text just a moment. Who can read this and not love the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, I've seen some people that I'd hate to touch. We were in Missouri 2 years ago, and down on the Mississippi River, they've got this wall to keep the river from coming into the town of St. Gerardo. And it's painted murals all along the wall for several miles, I guess. All of the famous people that are from Missouri. And we were walking along there, my wife and I. You remember this. And this guy came. He looked like that demoniac of Gadara. I mean, he looked like he had been living among the tombs. I would have hated even touch him. And here's the spotless, holy, immaculate, sinless Son of God touching. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I will. I will. Someone describes salvation like a house. God the Father is the architect. He designed the house. God the Son is the constructor. He built the house. And God the Holy Spirit is the mover. He domiciles people into the house. Scripture says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This was one of his people, one who was given to him by the Father, one he came and represented and died for. And now he's made willing. He's willing to prostrate himself before the Lord God. Lord, recognizing that he had the right, he had the power, he had the right, he had the ability to cleanse him or to leave him in his leprosy. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Thou canst make me clean. Well, what did this leper find? I tell you what he found. You see it, you read it. He found what every sinner finds who comes to Christ on these terms. Lord, if you will, you can save me. if you will. What did he find? He found the Lord was willing. And that's what every sinner finds who comes to Christ on his terms. Now don't, well, I came to Christ and I told him, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll do this, I'll. You're trying to bargain. That's not the way to come to Christ. No, you come like this man. Worship, Lord, if you will. And I guarantee you, upon the authority of God's word, this is what you'll find. You'll find a willing Savior. The unwillingness is never on his part. It's always on man's part. Always. Let me ask you in closing, has he touched you? Has he touched you? Have you been touched by the Master's hand? I don't mean physically like our Lord touched this man, but by his Spirit. Has he touched you and given you a new heart, formed Christ within you, and now you have a desire to love and serve and honor him? Has he touched you? I pray that he has, and if he hasn't, that he will. Let's sing a hymn and be dismissed. Number 329. 329.